Good morning on this Sunday morning, Mother's Day, and yet we are in the middle of a great national crisis, a national battle. And I want to begin, before I give my message to you this morning from the Bible, I want to just reinforce one of the practical things that we have been told by the government, by the NHS, that we are to enforce social distancing and keep contacts down to a minimum. I'm saying this because we are in a national battle and a national emergency, and the hospitals are the front line of that battle. It may seem very peaceful where we are and in our homes and everything is quiet, but there in the hospitals, they are facing unprecedented levels of emergency cases. And I heard someone say on the BBC this morning, follow the advice you are given and you will save someone's life. And that means the virus will not spread as fast and we will save someone's life. We may never know who they are, but we will be helping the NHS and the health service. We are all part of this battle. The front line is the NHS, but we're all behind them. And we want to give thanks personally to them, but also thanks to God for the National Health Service and all that is being done on our behalf. Well, my text that I gave this morning, it's not one I'm going to speak a lot about, but Jesus was asked to give a sign, and he said, in answer in Matthew chapter 16, he said, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And many people are asking, what is this coronavirus? Is it a sign of the end of the world? Is it a sign of the coming of Jesus again? And we'll answer that in part. I think the Bible speaks of signs that will come towards the end of the world, but I don't think that we can answer that question positively, clearly yet. We just know that there are going to be some terrible things happening in the last days. But nevertheless, God is speaking to us. He speaks to us through everything that happens. And my message to you today is going to be three words. It's going to be trusting, praying, and loving. God wants us to trust in Jesus in this time and find the peace of God that Christ is on the throne of the universe. And we can have peace with God. If we trust in him, we can find peace for ourselves and help others to find peace. And prayer, we can pray to God for mercy, that he will stay his hand, and that he didn't send this coronavirus, but he allowed it. And we want to pray that he will have mercy and restrain its power, and that he will work it together for good. God is able to harness this national crisis, and he's able to turn it together for the good, both of us individually and of the nation. So we pray, we trust in him, we pray. And the third thing, we love, we serve. We're not people who are going to hoard. We're going to share what we have. We're going to help others. When we go to the supermarkets, we'll look out for people who are less able, and maybe people who shouldn't even be there. They should be at home self-isolating, some older people who need our help. So let's be people who are trusting in Christ, finding peace, praying for God's mercy to be extended to our nations, and loving people and serving people and seeing how we can serve our generation. So those three words are my message, and I'm going to bring those words out again and again as we examine the scriptures. I want to turn you actually this morning to a scripture in the Old Testament, which is the crisis that faced Israel in the days of Hezekiah. Now, you may not know the Bible that well, but in the Old Testament, there is a moment when the nation of Judea, Israel, was surrounded by an army from Assyria, Sennacherib's army. The cities of Judah had been occupied. Only Jerusalem was left. And it was surrounded by such a superpower, the great superpower of the day. And it was an impossible situation. There was no way out of it. Hezekiah's reaction to this situation was to pray. He received a letter from Sennacherib telling them to surrender, and they would be spared, they would be taken into exile. But Hezekiah's reaction was to pray. And he went to the temple. He and Isaiah prayed, poured their hearts out. They groaned. They cried to God for mercy in the face of an impossible enemy. There was no way out. There was no way anything could happen. Now, this is what I want to say very clearly, that the coronavirus is a wake-up call for Christians to pray, but for everyone to pray. The Bible says we are to come to the throne of God to find help in time of need. And Hezekiah's reaction was to pray. And we have been called to pray by the Archbishop of Canterbury. He's given a nationwide call for prayer today. And there are different ways in which churches are praying online, and we can join with their praying online. But the key thing is the nation should turn to God in prayer. And we need to heed that call to prayer. In fact, they've actually said that believers should light a candle in their window at 7 p.m. tonight. And I recommend you do the same as a sign of hope and a sign of we are joining together in heart to trust in Christ, to pray and to love one another in this crisis. If we can do this, we will find that our nation's life will be drawn closer together and good things will come out of this. God wants to change us personally and as a nation. Now, when you think of that crisis that came to Hezekiah's nation, when he turned to God in prayer, you may say, yeah, that's the Old Testament. That's thousands of years ago. What relevance does that have today? Is God doing things like that today? Well, the answer is yes, he is. And just in a few weeks' time will be Sunday the 26th of May. And 80 years ago, exactly 80 years ago, Sunday the 26th of May, George VI called for a national day of prayer. Now, in those days, there was much more faith in God in the nation. Many more people were believers, and many more people went to church. And on Sunday the 26th of May, George VI called for a day of prayer, and Westminster Abbey was crowded. Churches all over the nation were crowded. Why did he call for a day of prayer? Well, because on the continent, the British Expeditionary Force, 330,000 soldiers, had crossed the Channel and were stationed in northern France and Belgium, ready to resist the might of Hitler's army. But they weren't prepared for the Blitzkrieg, and the army was surrounded. There was no way that Britain could survive this terrible crisis of the nation. And so George VI called for a national day of prayer. And wouldn't it be wonderful if today everybody could fall on their knees, call to God in prayer? It would bring about a change. When this happened, when George VI called for the day of prayer, and the nation flocked to the churches, three miracles took place. Three clear miracles. First one was that Hitler commanded his army to halt, and they stopped. They were pursuing the British army. They believed they'd got them and would be able to crush them. They knew it was impossible for the army to escape. But Hitler, for some unknown reason, to this day unknown reason, commanded his army to halt. The second miracle was that on the 28th of May, storms grounded the Luftwaffe so that they couldn't take off. They couldn't strafe the beaches. They couldn't attack and bomb the vessels that were taking the people off the beaches. This was a second great miracle. And the third great miracle was that despite all these storms, in the Channel, there was a great calm. Such a calm that small boats could safely cross the Channel. And within a few days, the whole army was rescued. Now, as Winston Churchill said, wars are not won by retreats, but this war began to be won by a retreat, and God had preserved the army, and in 2 months' time will be the 80th anniversary of this great national miracle. And I guess when we think of the Bible, we think of stories, ancient stories, and that's right, they are ancient stories, but they are also stories that we can pick up and apply in our day. If we as a nation turn to God, God will answer. And we will look at that a little bit more. We'll look at that call to prayer. And my call to each one of you who are listening to my voice today is to pray. And if you're not strong in prayer, if you find it difficult to pray, then just set times each day when you can pray, maybe 3 times a day. Set times when you can set aside and start praying. You may only be able to pray for a few minutes, but if you do it regularly, you will find that your heart will be reaching out to God. We are in a national crisis, and our help is from the Lord. We thank God for the NHS. We thank God for the doctors and nurses. But we need the help of God. And without the help of God, we can never overcome the enemies that surround us. But, and here is the point, we are in a bigger storm than the coronavirus. The coronavirus will pass. But there is underlying malaise in our nation, a deep spiritual sickness afflicting the UK and all the nations. And the root of our malaise is a spiritual vacuum. When you look at the nations, we have filled our vacuum, this great inner need for meaning, we have filled our vacuum with entertainment, satisfying our physical senses and neglecting our souls. Our spiritual problems are as invisible as the coronavirus, but much more deadly, and are longer lasting and have longer lasting effects beyond this life. And the great need of the nation is to turn to God, not just for a quick answer, but for a deep lasting change in our nation. And of course, when we speak like this, we are no longer speaking to governments and nations. We are speaking to individuals. I want to speak to you as an individual. I want to ask you about what's happening in your heart. And I also want to turn the question to myself and say, what is happening in my heart? What is the spiritual state of my heart? What is the spiritual state of your heart? Because without God, without Christ, we cannot find true joy. And this malaise of spiritual emptiness, this vacuum that is afflicting our nation, is the deepest cause of pain and sorrow in our nation. We are a nation without meaning. And this coronavirus is a wake-up call to us. It's a call, I think of it, when I think of the coronavirus, I like to think that there's mercy in this present crisis because, well, thank God, here's one aspect of mercy in the coronavirus. The children are not touched by it. Isn't that amazing? You know, I think, as I've said already, God did not send this coronavirus, but he allowed it. He has allowed it to come to our nation. And we need to understand that God is speaking to us and he's harnessing this for our good, to change the hearts of our nation. And as I've said, there is mercy in this virus. It doesn't afflict children. And it reminds us all of our mortality. It touches also the economy of the world. Now, our economy, thank God for the economy, thank God for jobs and so on. But the danger is that we make greed and selfishness a way of life. And we need to realize that we are not here to live just for the things of this world. We are to pay attention to the state of our souls. And the true answer for joy is to know God through Jesus Christ. And if we don't know the Lord, God is speaking to each one of us individually and personally to turn to him, to ask for mercy, first for our nation in this crisis, yes, but also for our individual souls, that we may find a true path of joy in this present crisis. There is a tremendous need in each one of us, and that need is met through Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the elephant in the room, if I can call God the elephant in the room, he is the real thing that we've neglected. He is the one we have neglected. We have not prayed to God as a nation. We have pushed God out of our national life, and many of us have pushed God out of our personal lives. And we need to return to God. We need to humble ourselves and make room for God. Make him again the king of our lives. He is the king of the universe. We need to make him the king of our lives. And if we don't know the Lord, we are to turn to him in prayer and ask for mercy and find the true meaning of joy, which is knowing Christ. And we need to pray for God's mercy. We need to pray that God will keep people safe. We need to pray that there will be strength in the National Health Service, that there will be help, and the nurses and doctors will have health, and that they will be able to continue their work. We need to pray for mercy for them. We need to pray for health, that people will be kept healthy. We need to thank God and be thankful to God for the things, the resources we do have. We need to pray for God's mercy, because God's mercy, God is merciful, and he wants to extend mercy to the nations. And we need to realize that God's mercy will be extended to us in a personal way. He can change the atmosphere of our hearts. And the Bible, when we look at this crisis, we can see that God is giving a wake-up call to two levels. First, to the Christian, it is a call to wake up from spiritual sloth. The Bible is true, and God is intervening in a massive way in the affairs of humanity. It's almost as if God has just breathed on the world, and something has happened and changed. The God of the Bible is not a private belief. He is the true and living God. There is absolute truth, and the God of the Bible is true and living. And we are to rise up and live in the fear of God. We are to rise up and realize that this world, this life, is not all that there is, and that this world will one day come to an end. We are to pray and intercede for a fallen world. We are to pray that God will send evangelists into our nation, whether it be preachers like John Wesley or whether it be like preachers like Nicky Gumbel through the Alpha Course. We need to pray that God will reach many people with the message of the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is that the human race is created in God's image. We were created to be like him. We have God-like qualities in our lives. We have a tremendous capacity for understanding. We have a capacity in our hearts to be compassionate and caring. We have a great capacity for moral excellence. And God has created the human race to be something very special and wonderful. That's the first message in the gospel, that God created the human race. He designed us to be like him, that we should bear his image. But the second part of the gospel is that humanity has fallen. Men and women have fallen, and we are a fallen human race. There is a sickness in our hearts. There is a barrier between us and God. And that means that all those wonderful things in the image of God are now distorted. Our hearts are empty because we don't have the true meaning of life. Our minds are used for lesser things than worship. Worship is the greatest faculty of the human heart. We were made to worship God and love God, to know God, but we are fallen. And our moral power is broken, so that we have no power against the darker sides of our characters, so that there are things in us that we do not like, and things that cause us to be divided in families and our lives, and things fall apart. We are living in a fallen world. And the third message of the gospel. So the gospel is that we were created in God's image, but we are a fallen human race. And the third thing is that God has sent his son to die for the sins of the human race. When Christ died on the cross, he took away our guilt and shame. that we may be restored to true joy. The greatest need of the human heart is for forgiveness, to be restored again to right relationship with God and among us, among each other, that our families be places of joy and happiness. It's hard to ask for forgiveness from someone we've hurt. And maybe there are people out there who, listening to my voice, who've got relationships either in a marriage or with children. And here's something that God is saying. Take this opportunity. Put your relationships right. Ask for forgiveness. Humble yourself. It's hard because humility is not an easy quality we find. But we are to humble ourselves. And the moment we humble ourselves, the world looks different. The moment we get down on our knees in humility, the world looks better. People think that the gospel is trying to rob us of joy. Actually, the gospel is giving us the keys to joy. Without humility, we will never find joy. With pride, we will always find divisions. And it's our inflated egos that cause us so much trouble. In all levels of our society, in our personal relationships, in a higher level of different levels of our society, there is division, and this division can only be healed by humility. So we are to pray for forgiveness from one another, but we're to ask for forgiveness from God, because God is the one that we need a relationship with most of all, and it is Him that we have offended most of all, by our indifference to Him, by the things we have allowed in our lives. And we are to turn to God and pray that God will give us the joy of knowing Him. We are to pray that God will send evangelists into this world to share this wonderful gospel of Christ. And this means that, this gospel means that everyone can know a transforming touch. And God can so change the atmosphere of our hearts and lives and give us joy. And then we will begin to serve and love people around us with the selflessness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This coronavirus is a wake-up call for us to believe in God, to believe and find faith that God is the one who is on the throne. God is the one who is able to hear our prayers. And so we are to pray and seek to humble ourselves and seek reconciliation among ourselves and reconciliation with God. And then we are to turn this into an opportunity to love people around us with the selflessness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I think of this situation in the world, I know it's huge. It's a big event. It's probably the biggest event since the Second World War that's affected not only the United Kingdom, but every single nation on the planet. And it's as if God has been so ignored and left out of people's lives that through these events, He's clearing His throat and saying, excuse me, I want to speak to you. I want you to listen to me. I want you to be aware that I'm here. And I am the one, I am the key to your life, to your future, to the happiness and to the well-being of nations. And when we think of it, the human race could party on. I've seen pictures of people saying we want to party on, but the party has been interrupted by God. It may seem dramatic, but God is incredibly powerful. God has been set aside and ignored while humanity has lived for pleasures like a party. But God has something to say. God is calling us to get ready for a better life, both in this world and in eternity. This life is a short time of preparation, just long enough for us to get ready for the real thing. We were created for something far greater than feasting our physical senses. We were created to know God, but our sins have blinded our hearts. We need to confess our faults, especially our pride. We need to ask God to forgive us and wash us clean so that the blindness of our hearts may be washed away. Now, there are many examples of this. I think one of the greatest examples in recent time was a young man named Daryl Tunningley. He was His testimony, his story, you can read on YouTube. If you go on YouTube and look for his story, you can find it. He'll tell you himself. You can find he'll tell you all about his life. But he was a man who was involved in a criminal life. He was a bank robber, and he ended up in prison. And when he was in prison, he found that he was in prison, and he was a violent man. His violence was so strong that he was intimidating all the prisoners around him. The guards were frightened of him. The prisoners were frightened of him. He kind of ran a reign of terror there in the prison. And one day, someone came to him and said to him, as he was working in the workshop in the prison, someone said to him, there's an alpha course. We're going to be looking at the gospel, an alpha course, watching videos explaining the gospel, and you're welcome to come. And Darrell Tunningly looked at this man and said, get out of here before I rearrange the shape of your face. And the man ran off quickly. But the man had courage, and he came back the next day, and he repeated his invitation, and he said, please come, and there's free tea and biscuits. And he ran off again. But Darrell Tunningly said, I am going to go there. I'm going to have those free tea and biscuits, and you're all coming with me, he said to his mates around him. And so they all went and listened to the gospel. And Darrell Tunningly had a hard heart. He had a heart that was so resistant to love, and he became such a violent man. But as he listened to the gospel explained on this Alpha course, his heart was softened, and he prayed a prayer, a very simple prayer. He just asked God to forgive him. He realized what he'd been doing wrong, and he said, Lord, forgive me. He didn't feel any particular change. And he went back to his cell, and he just thought about what he'd prayed and how little it had seemed to have changed him. But he'd given his life to Christ. He'd opened his heart to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, forgive me. Come and change me. And he went to bed that night, having prayed that prayer. In the morning, he woke up, and he looked in the mirror, and he looked at and saw himself that his face had got a peace. There was a change come about. And he had changed because he'd prayed that prayer. Something had changed deep in his heart. And he'd been into drugs and various things, but all that was broken in his life. And he began to care for people. When he got out of prison, he began to go to church, and Darrell Tunningly is a youth pastor now, and lives in Runcorn. And it's a tremendous story, but there are many such stories, because God is speaking to our nation, but to also us as individuals. When I think of this challenge today, I think of all the things we've said today about Hezekiah and George the Sixth. You know, I think of those two events, Hezekiah in the Old Testament and George the Sixth, at the height of our national crisis in 1940. And what did people feel like going to those services in 1940, 26 of May 1940? What did they feel when they saw the king bowing and praying? What did they feel when they saw people on their knees and the nation? What I realized is that some people, this was new. For many people, maybe it was just going to church on a Sunday, and that was just giving God a nod. But now, it was, we need God. We desperately need God. And I think even more so today, people are puzzled when we talk of turning to God as a nation. I think if the whole nation would turn and fall on its knees, there would be a dramatic change, both in the spiritual atmosphere of our nation, but also God would begin to work in wonderful miracles, like we've already heard in the answer to prayer in the time of George the Sixth. But if this crisis came and went and we just returned to our party, then we would have, like Jesus said, we would have been people who cannot discern the signs of the times. People ask, is this going to be a sign of the return of Christ? As I've said, there is mercy in this, because although there have been disasters in the past, there's many of them greatly overshadow our present crisis. And the Spanish flu of 1919 took 70 million people. And there are many things happening in our world that are very difficult. But the thing is, this is a call to us to pray. And I believe as a nation we should answer this call. But I also believe we must answer it personally. We must do what Daryl Tunningly did. We must turn to God and say, forgive me my sin. Forgive me my pride. It isn't God speaking to the United Kingdom government saying, I want you to do this. Yes, God is speaking to the governments. God is speaking to everyone. I thank God we have a queen who believes in prayer. And I believe that I would think it was so wonderful if the queen would give a call to prayer in her address. But the truth is, we need to call on God for ourselves, because the transformation that God wants to bring to our nation is first an answer to this great crisis we're facing. We need God. We need him now more than ever before in our national life. And it's changing the very fabric of our society. We need God. But our greatest need of God is on a personal level. We need God to change the very state of our hearts, to get us ready to face difficulties with hope and with joy that God is with us and God is going to answer us. These are incredibly solemn days for our nation. But we must not push the solemnity away and just try and wish it away. We must turn to God and humble ourselves and let God change us, each one of us personally, individually. We can pray for the nation as a whole, and one day this virus will pass. One day this crisis will pass. Let us hope it passes very quickly. Let us hope that we come through it with very few deaths. Let's hope we come through it with little pain. Let's pray that. We don't want pain. God doesn't want us to have this pain. God wants us to turn to him. He wants to harness this situation that he did not send, but he can turn for our good. And he can turn it for our good if we will humble ourselves and pray. God answered George VI. God answered Hezekiah. And God will answer your prayer. So we've seen these three things: trusting, praying, loving, faith, prayer, love. God wants us to believe in Jesus Christ. He wants us to use that name and pray to God in the name of Jesus. And he wants us to carry the love that will touch our hearts as we trust in him and pray. He wants us to carry that love out to people all around us. I think as a nation, we've often been said an Englishman's home is his castle. But maybe this is going to break some of our castle walls down, and we're going to be more socially aware of one another and realize that people need love. They need kindness. In some ways, our present culture is a great culture of escapism. We want to escape the great issues of eternity, of God, of life and death. We want to run away and hide our heads in the sand and pretend that these issues are not there. And now in the midst of this crisis, God is speaking to us and calling us to face the true issues of life, which is how we live. And the most fundamental question is how we live in our relationship with God. Faith, the foundation of right living. Prayer, the normal place to find help is to pray. And to love one another, to notice one another, not to rush past, but to listen to people, to notice people. Now, all these things can only happen through a miracle of God in our hearts. But if we can turn to God in the midst of this coronavirus situation, then there will be a transformation of our national life. There can be, God can change nations. He's done it before, he can do it again. And the key is what he does in us. It isn't what he's doing out there, it's what he's doing in you and me. God sent his son for us. God so loved the world that he gave his son for us. And you can put your name there because God is speaking to each one. God can only change this nation by changing each one of us one by one. He cannot change things by politics. He cannot change things by education. Those things are good, and we thank God for our politicians. We thank God for our education. But the great power to change our hearts, the only way that hearts can be changed is through God. Nothing changes the heart except faith in God. And this is our great, great need as a nation. It is, we have a crisis, and let it make us aware of our deeper need, of our spiritual vacuum and our need for a radical change in the way we live. If we will let God do this, it will lead to a massive change in our nation. Now, I can't say how many people will heed God and turn to God in this. Let us pray. Let us call on the Lord. Some people have asked me, what do I pray about the coronavirus? How do I pray? And the answer is, let it change the hearts. I guess some people don't know how to pray. And I know that when we groan sometimes in prayer, we can't find the words. I was listening to a man, Sinclair Ferguson, just a couple of weeks ago, and he spoke about a relative of his who'd had a stroke when he was 22 years old. And he was a married man who got married very young, and he'd had a stroke, and now he could only groan. He couldn't put words, he couldn't form words with his mouth, and his wife would listen to him groan and would understand what he said. And Sinclair Ferguson said, he was quoting a scripture in Romans chapter 8, he said that when we don't know what to pray for, all we can do is groan and cry to God. But he said that just as that wife understood the groanings of her husband, so God hears our groans and understands us. Now, in conclusion, let me say that these three words, faith, prayer, and love, take these words, believe in Jesus Christ, find peace. If you're a Christian, let the peace of God fill your heart. Let your heart be filled with that knowledge that God is in control. And because you believe, pray. Come to the throne of grace. Let us come to our nation because our nation needs God. We need mercy from God. Pray for mercy. Ask him. He is pleased when we pray. He wants to be asked. And finally, love one another. I'm going to just say a short prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we confess we do believe in you. And we do ask for mercy. We ask for help for our doctors and nurses. We ask for help that people will be able to overcome fear, even in their homes, that they will begin to find the peace of God that passes understanding. And we pray, help each one of us to turn from looking at our selfish needs to look at the needs of others, and to help others. And Lord, we want to light a candle in our windows, but we also want to light a candle in our hearts of the love of God to care for one another. And we thank you, Jesus, for your great love.